Good morning. Nice to see you all. We're going to continue this morning doing a bit about David's life. You might remember, or you might not remember, a couple of weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, I preached. We're going through David's life, and I did David's weaknesses and, you know, his breaking points. And because I'm going to meet him one day, I thought I'd better do his strengths as well. Because we're going to come face to face with this awesome king. And David had a lot of strengths as well as some significant weaknesses. Weaknesses that were real breaking points in his life, like you and me, we have. His weaknesses, in particular, were anger, fear, and lust. Sounds like my CV. But anyway. But he had incredible strengths. And his first strength that you cannot escape from when you look at the life of David is he was a worshipper. Wasn't he a worshipper? I mean, did he have any idea, sat on those green hills, looking after those sheep, writing these songs, that we'd be singing them? I mean, it's pretty awesome, isn't it? That all the church, through centuries and centuries and centuries, I mean, it's absolutely unbelievable. He is the worship leader. He's the songwriter. He's the original. Absolutely phenomenal. Looking at those little sheep, thinking about them, meditating on them. Thinking, oh, you know, they want for nothing when they're with me. These guys, do they? Look after them every day. Feed them, water them, protect them with my life. Yeah, that's like you with me, God, isn't it? That's what you're like to me. I'm going to write a song about it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Had he any idea, eh? That millions and millions of people would find strength through their life in those words. And almost every Christian that's ever died has been buried to them. I will not fear the shadow of death, or the Lord is with me. Absolutely incredible, isn't it? David's songs. He was a worshipper. And he let the Holy Spirit give him those words. And, you know, had he any idea that Jesus himself would be quoting his songs on the cross? I don't think he had any idea, do you? I don't think David could ever guess that the Son of the Living God, his Messiah, the Savior, would come and express his own relationship to his Father and use David's words to do it. Oh, it's pretty amazing, isn't it? Pretty amazing. David was a worshipper. Are you? Jesus was a worshipper. Do you know what Jesus was doing on that night when Kina was sharing there about communion? You know, it was such an important night, wasn't it? He wanted to share the meal because he knew that he was going to the cross. That night became incredibly heavy. They said, what's wrong with him? He said, I'm overwhelmed with sorrow. Come on, we need to go. But do you know what they did before they went? They sang. You read it. After they'd sang a hymn, they sang David's songs. In fact, we know what songs they sang. Because in the Passover, you always sang the same songs. The great Hallel you sang. You sang the songs of praise. There's a few psalms that you sing. And Jesus, isn't it an interesting thought to think that Jesus and the 12, as they left the Last Supper, as they were going down at the Kidron Valley and up into the Mount of Olives to go into Gethsemane and all that, they were singing. Brothers and sisters, that's what you do when you're going through it, isn't it? That's what you do when you're facing some big, horrific thing. You sing, sing, sing. We've been singing about it today. Ian didn't know what I was going to preach on today, because we're very organized in the leadership like that. And everything he said is just part of this. We've been singing it all day, haven't we? I'll sing when I'm battered. Sing when I'm down. I'll sing when I win. I'll sing. That's what you do. If you're a worshipper, you sing. When Jesus was on the cross in agony, he was singing psalms. My God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22, David's psalm. Amazing. David was a worshipper, and we need to be too. Jesus said, the Father, such are those, people who worship in spirit and truth, they're the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. Oh, that's interesting. The Father seeks worshippers. That's a beautiful thought, isn't it? Not workers. Right, I need 3 for the creche, 4 for the kids' work. And who's going to evangelise? Nobody. Come on, someone's going to go out and evangelise. No, that's not our God. God, primarily, your role, your responsibility, your joy, your life is this. Worship him. Worship him. The trees are longing to clap their hands. You know, those oak trees. 300 years. They're worshipping in a way that they can. You know, but they're under the curse of the fall, actually. It says in Romans, they're longing for the full liberation of Jesus coming back and the kingdom fully coming. Hey, the trees might clap their hands. We'll have to see, won't we? Might properly clap. Yay! Jesus! He's coming! Maybe C.S. Lewis had it right. Maybe the animals can talk. We'll find out, won't we? All this is awesome, but it's all under the fall. It's going to be liberated when Jesus comes back. But creation is, it's aching to worship. Are you? Worship! When you go to sleep, how do you go to sleep? I'll tell you how a Christian goes to sleep. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for this day. Oh, that was painful. I need to forgive them. Break the judgments over them. Come on, we know how to do it, Route 60, man. And I forgive, you know, I forgive and release it, let it go. I'm scared, I trust you, give you that fear. Can't pay that bill, you're my provider, give it to you, Lord. Now let's find what to thank him for. That's how we go to bed. That's how we wake up every morning. First thing I do is I reach across to try and find Margaret. And then I realise she's already up. No. I reach across to find Margaret. I wake up and I say, it's time to get up, love. It's nearly 12 o'clock. No! And I say, she better get up, love, got it, kids' room. She goes, okay. Our Father, who art in heaven, lift up our hands. Hallowed be thy name. That's how we live. Would you like to live like that? You probably do. I hope you do. We wake up thanking God, and we thank God for everything we can think of. Life feels better, you know. When you start thanking God, especially if you're depressed, especially if you're in trouble, and who isn't half the time? I mean, we're Christians, aren't we? We were born for trouble. But you know, our middle name's trouble, isn't it, till we get to glory? But you thank the Lord. You thank one of my favourite pastors, German pastor, Martin Rankin, my namesake, was a pastor in Germany during the terrible 30 years war in Europe, which little is known about that war, but I tell you, it was hell on earth. And there was the plague in his village as well. So you had the war and the plague. In 1 year, he buried 5,000 people from his parish. That's an average of 15 funerals a day. I mean, the place is just full of death and hell. That year, the year that he wrote this song that I'll quote to you now, his wife had died of the plague as well. In that year, Martin wrote a table grace for his kids to sing before they ate. You might know the song, it goes like this. Now thank we all our God, with hearts and hands and voices. Who wondrous things hath done, in whom his world rejoices, who from our mother's arms has blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today. Oh, there goes a Christian. What do Christians do? They worship. This was David's strength. David worshipped the Lord. And we need to be good worshippers. We just need to get good at it. Can you sing? Well, what if you can't? Sing anyway. Sing! Sing to the Lord. Don't sing for yourself, X Factor. Sing for the Lord. Sing for the Lord. That's what we're created to do. Instruments. Put your hands up if you can play an instrument. Can anyone play the comb? Can anyone bang a biscuit box? Do you know what instruments are important? Do you know David not only wrote between 73 and 78 hit songs, hit worship songs, he also provided for the temple 4,000 instruments. David was into music, and when he was king and he had authority and power and money, so what he spent it on, let's pump up the worship. All the worship guys go, yeah, yeah, get us some good stuff. No, but 4,000 instruments, and some Bible scholars think he made instruments. Well, that'd be better with a longer neck. Let's have a go. He was like fascinated by music and worship. Can you play anything? Have you thought about learning? I'd say, I'm too old, I'm 80. Well, okay, Dad, we'll let you off. But if you're not 80, what about it? I mean, some of the guys from the team who aren't natural musicians, you know, like Ian. Who aren't natural musicians like Stuart and Paul. You know, it's been interesting for me to just watch their development in the Lord over the years. I've known them for years and been together, you know. And even people who aren't natural musicians, it's not a surprise for me to hear them say, can you teach me a few chords on the guitar? I'd really like to learn the guitar. I'd really like to learn. That's the heart of a worshipper, you see. Someone who worships, they want to worship, they want to do it a bit more, they want to use CDs, they want to sing, they want to be in the presence of the Lord. That's what Judy was talking about when she was up here. Heating's good, but worshipping into the presence of the Lord is where it's at. Worship's really important. When I first became a Christian, and I'm not a natural musician, I learned to play the guitar, a few chords, you know, three chords to revival, I called it. And, you know, but I was filled with the Holy Spirit and wanted to worship, learned to play the guitar, not very well, but learned to play. And you know, it's interesting how God used that. You know, I ended up leading worship in our little prayer groups. It was significant. And then someone asked me to go and sing songs to kids in a school over the border. And I used to go every week to really rough kids. This was over the border, when there was a border. You know, the rough as you ever get in Teesside. Kids who turn up for school in the pyjamas. You know, really rough. And I used to go in there, and I tell you, I didn't have many songs, but the Holy Spirit used to fall in that room. And the kids used to be bouncing. They were so high. In the end, the staff said, look, we love it, but can you do it last thing on a Friday? Because we can't control them afterwards. They'd be dancing. Yeah! And he had three chords. Come on! It was absolutely awesome. And we used to sing, you know, the latest songs, like, Father God, I wonder how I manage to exist. Very interesting little story from this. You know, Peter Conroy and the Teen Challenge guys and Patrick Hinton, when all that stuff was at its peak, there was a little mini revival, wasn't there, of drug addicts and prostitutes getting saved in Teesside. There was. It was at a peak. Pete told me one night, they were out with the bus and he was walking around a corner and there was two prostitutes, young lasses, stood outside McDonald's. As he got around the corner, they were singing. And they were singing this. Father God, I wonder how I manage to exist. Peter said, no, where did you learn that? That song? They said, oh, years ago when we were in school, this bloke used to come in and sing to us. Martin, they called him. He said, he's my mate, Martin. He said, why don't you come on the bus and find out more about this father you've been singing about for the last 10 years. It's awesome worship, isn't it? What will God use with your songs? Have you written any songs? Why not? We need some songs to go with this movement, don't we? It's not just a church. This is a movement just beginning. Welcome. Wherever the Holy Spirit moves, there's always songs to express it. We need those songs. Guys, pray, right? You know. Go find a few sheep, sit on a hill. The Lord wants us to be worshippers. If you're a personal worshipper, it's a mighty strength in your life. And it's not a bondage, like hours of prayer. That's not reality. It's just tiny adjustments in your life. Well, I'm going to take my Bible to work and I'm going to sit in the car and read a couple of Psalms while eating my sarnies. Yeah, you can manage that. It's just tiny adjustments. I'll keep the Bible in the loo. Why not? I won't waste that time. May as well worship the Lord while I'm there. I may as well. It's tiny adjustments. I'm going to wake up thanking the Lord. Those things change your life. Dancing. Listen, instruments. What about your kids? Encourage your kids to go for music and to learn an instrument. We didn't have that many opportunities, did we, when we were kids? You know, we didn't have all this stuff. Looking at raising kids these days, it's like there's 57 clubs a week to take them to. There's thousands of me I had outside. See, I'm going out, you know, but it's different, isn't it? But there's these opportunities now for kids. Encourage them to learn instruments, as many as possible. Especially if you raise them in a Christian home. to worship the Lord. It's awesome. And then there's dancing. David danced, didn't he? He danced. I mean, he was the king, but he danced. It was pretty embarrassing in one sense. But he was very, very free. He did not care what people thought. That was the point. When David brought the ark back to Jerusalem, and the ark was, you know, the box that God told Moses to make in the wilderness, where they kept the Ten Commandments, the stone tablets that Moses had carved out. The Lord carved the first ones, but Moses had an anger issue and he used to do Route 61. And then he put the other ones that he'd carved in the box with some manna and with Aaron's rod. And when the presence of the Lord came down in the wilderness, the cloud and the fire, that was the touching point with earth. The glory of God appeared over the ark. So this was symbolic of the presence of God. And the presence of God was all around it in the Israel's thinking. So, and it was. And David, as the ark came back to Jerusalem, David's buzzing, you know, he's sorting out all his instruments, the worship's rocking, and he's got to get into it more. So he strips off. I mean, this is a king humbling himself before God. He strips off down to his undies. It's a pretty big deal. This happened. And started dancing. Woohoo! In front of the ark. And the word used for dancing means whirling. Whee! Spinning round in his undies. I mean, no wonder his wife was knocked with him. Michael, his wife, who had other issues, we'll talk about another day, was watching David, and, you know, she was not happy. You're dancing in your undies. She said to him, you're dancing in your undies. You're the king. You're dancing in your undies. You know, her dad was Saul. My dad would have never done that. You're dancing in your undies. Oh, you're keeping all those little slave girls and servant girls happy. You're the king dancing in your undies. Absolutely terrible. David says, I wasn't dancing for them. I was dancing for him who's delivered me from caves and from spears and swords and kept me all my life. I'll dance for him. And he said, and I'll become even more undignified than this, love. And you think I look low now, I can go a lot lower than this, darling. Well, did say darling, you know. Darling in Hebrew means... and when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you just don't care what people think. And, you know, we're not talking about showing off and performance here. We're talking about being lost in the presence of God, aren't we? I don't know about you, but when I worship the Lord here, or anywhere, frankly, I'm always in the same place. I'm with you, but I'm not. I'm shut in with God. I'm before the throne of grace. I'm the same place I'm at home doing my own devotions. I'm here. Because there's only one place, isn't there? The throne of grace, Jesus, the cross, the throne, God. That's where you go, and you shut in with God, and there should be a sense for us in which we're together. Yeah, we are, we're enjoying it, but in another sense, I don't care what's happening, what I look like. We're not being religious here. I'll just go through the motions. It's not like that. We come here to meet God. If you haven't met God, you've missed the point of being here. Don't come here to hear sermons. You come here to hear God. It doesn't matter who preaches. What matters is that today I heard he spoke to me. Today I met with him in his presence. So important to be a worshipper. Maybe you're just coming into the kingdom. Maybe you're just right on the fringe. Here's what David said in one of his songs. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than dwell in the palaces of the wicked. In other words, it is better to be on the fringe of the church than to be in the world. Better to be in the shallow end of the kingdom than be anywhere in the world. Than be in the best that they've got. It's better to be one foot in the kingdom and saved than have anything that the world can give you. David knew the presence of the Lord. Lord, as long as I'm in, that'll do. I'll be a doorkeeper, but just let me be in. Are you in? Are you sure you're in? Are you in the kingdom? Are you born again? I'm enjoying the church. That's not the point. Make sure that you are personally in. I've given my life to Jesus. I'm born again. I know I am. Not just enjoying the sound I love the music. Yeah, that's great, but God's after you, saving you. Make sure you're in. And once you're in, come further in and further up. Come close to God. Keep moving, guys. Does anyone want to be a worshipper? Lord, teach us to worship. Second great strength of David's was this. And this comes up in his life over and over again. David inquired of the Lord. Let me read to you. In other words, David asked God about everything. He inquired of the Lord before he made decisions, before he went to battle, before he took direction in his life. He inquired of the Lord. He continually said, "Shall I? Should I? Will you be with me if I do?" They're very good questions, brothers and sisters, for us to be asking all the time in your personal life, in the church, the leaders. Please pray for us. Not can I afford it? That's not a question. The question is, should I? Will you be with me if I do? They're the questions that count. Here's what happened to David on one occasion. 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 1. When David was told, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are looting and threshing the floors." He, never mind what he's told, he inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack the Philistines?" And the Lord answered him, "Go, attack the Philistines and save Keilah." Now at this point, David was in the cave. He wasn't the favorite of the king. He was on the run. Should he get involved in national battles? It's a big question, isn't it? He goes back to his leaders, and his leaders say this. David's men said to him, "Look, here in Judah, we're afraid. You know, we're hiding in caves. How much more, then, if we go to Keilah against the Philistine forces?" So David hears God, goes back to his leaders. They say, "No chance. That is a big mistake." David goes back to the Lord a second time. Once again, David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him, "Go down to Keilah, for I'm going to give the Philistines into your hand." So David and his men went to Keilah, and the won. That's what you do. You inquire of the Lord, and the Lord will show you what to do with your life. And then sometimes you come back down, and you talk to people, and they say, "Oh, bad move." Well, all you need to do is go back to the Lord, and just hear him again. "Lord, just let me know. God's good. Hey, if you ask him, he's going to answer you. He's not playing a game with your life. It's not like, find who..." No, God's really in a relationship with God. He's willing to talk to you. If you ask God, he will give you advice and guidance. It's as simple as that. And then, on another occasion, it's an interesting one. After Saul's dead, and when David is... You know, Saul's died and Jonathan. So the nation's like, it's lied open. It's very unclear what's going to happen in the leadership of the nation. David has been anointed by Samuel. He's been prophesied over. You're going to be the king. There's no king now. What would you do? Well, the scary thing is, what we might do is, obvious, isn't it? It's obvious. Let's go up and take the nation. I'm the king now. But David wasn't that kind of guy, and this was a great strength to him. He was humble and submissive. And Jesus was Lord of his life. Well, you know, the Lord was Lord of his life. And it says that in 2 Samuel, chapter 2, it says this. In the course of time, after they'd mourned for Saul and everyone, in the course of time, David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up to one of the towns of Judah? Shall we come out of the run, stop living in caves? And shall I go up and live in our own land again? Shall I take over a town?" And the Lord said to him, "Go up." And David said, "Where? Where shall I go up?" And the Lord said to him, "To Hebron." That's nice, isn't it? So he went up. And him and his guys, they took over Hebron. Didn't go straight to Jerusalem. He got the nation in stages, actually. God's way in God's time. You willing to wait for God's time? Do you want it all now? Do you want it your way? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? Just because something's obvious to you doesn't mean it's right. Just because something's all right doesn't mean it is right. A wise Christian will inquire of the Lord. We have the Holy Spirit within us. We have the Bible in front of us. We have our Father willing to speak to us. You don't just go your own way. You inquire of the Lord, is it right, Lord? And how shall I do it? It's interesting, when Jesus finished his ministry, he said, the Father told me what to say and how to say it. As a preacher, I claimed that promise many times. I don't just want to know what to say. I want to know how to say it. Jesus said, the Father told me what to say and how to say it. That's a good verse, isn't it? I like to know what to say, but how you say it's very important, isn't it? How you say something will be received or rejected, will work or not, will glorify God or not. If it's time to be bold, and you're being a little coward, that's not going to honour God. It's time to tell someone straight the truth, and you're making it all nice, that's not honouring God. If you're going in heavy, when actually what's required is wisdom, gentleness and silence, that's not going to honour God. We need to know, brothers and sisters, all the time, from the Lord, guidance, don't we? Where shall I go? Shall I go? Shouldn't I go? And then this one's interesting as well. 2 Samuel chapter 5 verse 19 says that there's another battle on, and David says, shall I go? David inquired of the Lord. The Philistines had come up and spread out in the valley of... David's took over the kingdom now. And the Philistines thought, they've got a new king, it's David. He was fighting for us a minute ago, let's have him. And they go to fight them. And David says, again, doesn't just go out to fight them. Every time, this was his strength. Shall I go and attack the Philistines? Will you hand them over to me? The Lord said, go, I will surely hand the Philistines over to you. So David went down. He said, the Lord's broken out against them. It's like a big wave of God went in front of him. Blasted them, battered them. Verse 22, once more the Philistines came and spread out in the same valley. So David inquired of the Lord. It's a challenge in this, isn't it? He goes back to the Lord all the time. He doesn't assume, oh, they're here again, batter them again. No, he inquired of the Lord, shall I go up against them? And the Lord answered, no, do not go straight up, but circle round behind them and attack them in front of those balsam trees. As soon as you hear the sound of marching on the top of the trees, move quickly, because that will mean that the Lord has gone in front of you to strike them down. Whew, that's awesome, isn't it? Strategy. That's what you need. Strategy as a church, that's what we need. Oh, we'll just do what everyone's doing. No. What we need to do is what we're told. I didn't ask you to do all that, kids. Have you ever had that at home? I didn't ask you to do that. I just asked you to do. I'd rather you just do as you're told, actually, because then it works better when there's someone who knows what's going on. Is Jesus Lord of your life? Is he Lord of your life? If he's Lord, you need to keep receiving instructions, guidance, protection, wisdom from the Lord all the time. Who's in charge then? You or him? That's the question. And the more money you've got, the harder it is to let him be in charge. And the more you're a control freak, and you feel safe when you're touching all the buttons, the harder it is to let him be in charge. And yet he's got to be in charge if he's Lord of your life. You have a boss, you have a leader, you have a Lord, you have a captain. He's called Jesus. And one of the things that saves you from is doing things too fast. Satan offered Jesus all the nations of the world. He's going to get them anyway, isn't he? In time. Still hasn't got them. But Jesus is willing to wait. You. You need to pause. Keep touching, pause. You know those two little lines on the DVD player? They're important. Ask the Lord, then hit pause. Let God have a chance to answer you and move and go ahead of you. David could have run into that battle, but there was a better way. Let God go ahead of you and sort it first. Right, I need to sort this. Pass me that phone. I need to tell them there's a better way. Lord, I bring to you the situation. I'm wound up. I'm hurt. This is injustice. It's wrong. I need to say something. Pause. Will you go ahead of me, Lord? And how many times have you gone to do it and the Lord's already spoken to them? He's gone ahead of you. Well, actually, you know, I think you're right, it's all soft, something's changed, God's moved. That's the benefit of inquiring of the Lord. And then you get used to hearing the Lord's voice, and the Lord can protect you. You listen to the Lord, and you pray about it. I've stopped saying to people, have you prayed about it? I say, what's God said? It's a bit different, isn't it? I'm going to get involved in this ministry. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Oh, and I used to say, just to sort of pause them, slow them down a little bit to help, was, have you prayed about it? And the problem is, most people have. But that's not going to help them. Oh, I've prayed about it. That's not the issue. Have you heard God about it? Now, that's a good question. Oh, yeah. Okay, what do you say? Actually, I'm not sure I have heard God about it. Well, I'll tell you what. Go back and hear God about it. And what he says, we'll all back it. We'll all back it. But we're not running after you. Doing your own thing. Neither's God, actually. That's the scary thing. Jonathan Edwards, who lived through the Great Awakening and the Revival in America, he said a great thing in his diary that I've used for years in talking to guys and people and counseling people. He said this, he said, if the devil can't slow you down, he'll speed you up. Run them upon their heads. That's what the devil does. If he can't stop you, he tries to speed you. Go on then, get it. You can have it then, but have it now. Have it fast. Have it the wrong time. You're not ready for it, but have it, have it, have it. That's what he does. He gives you things you can't handle, stumbles you forward. No. We're not sprinting. We're walking with God. We're not stopping either. Neither are we going back. But we are walking with God, walking with God, walking with God. That's how you do it. I was in a church once, and then God can protect you from the wrong things. Here's a couple for me personally. Once I was meant to go and preach in Pakistan, in Islamabad, and it was all seemingly happening, and it was about 3 months away. And posters had gone up all over the place. 10,000 posters they'd put up. And it was all going to happen. And then there was a few things that made me wonder about it. One was there was a security issue where we needed more security guards with us than we would have normally, which bumped the price up $3,000 that we'd have to find as a ministry. And we didn't have it, you know. I mean, you can pray for it and get it if it's God, obviously. So we're like, is it God? Things like that make me go back to the Lord. Lord, is it you? Will you be with me? Is it right? And then someone came around our house and I hadn't seen them for ages. And we were chatting to them about their life and their family and stuff. And just before they went, they said, shall we pray? I said, yeah, come on, let's pray. And we just pray. And the guy said, oh, just that he didn't know what I was doing. He didn't know anything about Pakistan. And he said, oh, just had the strangest picture from the Lord. So clear. I said, what was it? He said, I saw a black Concorde chained to the ground. I thought, wow. You know, I'm praying away. Lord, should I go? Shouldn't I go? I mean, Concorde's a British plane, isn't it? But they're not usually black. And it's chained to the ground. That doesn't sound too nice. Okay. And then his wife said, phew, I had a strange picture as well. So what did you see? She said, I saw these harvest fields just burnt black. Like there's just no harvest. There's no harvest there. And you know, from those words, I had to go back. It's difficult, isn't it? It's really difficult for lots of reasons. The guys were all excited about going. I'd never preached in Pakistan and had prayed for Pakistan for many years. So I loved the thought of going. And the guys in Pakistan were excited about it. And posters had gone up. It was happening. It's very difficult to stop something at that point. Yet, brothers and sisters, if the Lord isn't with you, if the Lord isn't with you, at best, it's just hay and stubble. At worst, you're on your own, bud. And you don't want that. Not in Pakistan. Right, brother? And, you know, and then at another occasion, I was preaching at a church once. This is the Lord stopping me from doing things I shouldn't have done. And he wasn't with me in. And hearing him and going back to him is important. There was another occasion, I was in a church once preaching. It was the opening of a church. And it wasn't a British church. Because British churches aren't that generous. But They're not, but these guys were. And it was a very big deal. And I was just the preacher. They had loads of people on, but I was just one of the preachers. And I'd give me a little bit. And went. And as I was going out, and I was living by faith, we were living by faith, and I had absolutely zero money. And we're praying for money for a holiday, hundreds of pounds for a holiday. Didn't have any. As I was going out the door, the pastor, the senior pastor, called me, "Martin, Martin." And they'd had lots of offerings, love offerings and all sorts. He had a roll of money that was the biggest roll of money I've ever seen, except in Margaret's purse when she's going to the casino. But, you know, a big roll of money. And he put it in my hand and went, "Thank you, brother. That's for you." Do you know, there's nothing wrong with that. I'd worked. And it could, would be mine. It could be a gift of the Lord. I've been praying for money. I looked at it and thought, praise the Lord. As I touched it, I felt the Holy Spirit speak to me really quick and clear. "That's not yours." I pushed it back into his hand. And I said, "I'll get it later when Margaret's not looking." No, I didn't. I said, "Brother." And I tell you what, it was hard for me to say this. It was really hard. I thought, and the funny thing, as I was saying it, I thought, "I'm going to tell Margaret." And I pushed the money back in. I said, "Brother, you got a new building project. Put it into the building." He pushed it back. He said, "Are you sure? It's a good offering, that, you know." I said, "Oh, thank you, but I can see." "I can see." I said, "But you..." I said, "You put it in the building. Bless you. Bless you. Thanks for coming, man. You're welcome." I drove off home. I don't know what that was about. And I'm not trying to be clever. I don't know what it was about. But I do know that a few months later, the senior pastor of that church had to step down from ministry. And I'm not sure what it was about, but I did hear off one of his guys that it was to do with something to do with money. And I don't know. Who knows? But you know what? I know this. God spoke to me. If that money's not mine, it's not mine. I'm all right. We went on holiday to Las Vegas for 4 weeks. No, I'm joking. We didn't. But anyway, but we did go on holiday, I'm sure. Can't remember now. I'm sure we did. And then the last strength of David. Oh, so look, inquire of the Lord. Inquire of the Lord. Get into the habit of hearing the Holy Spirit's voice. And when you keep asking the Lord, and the Lord knows you're asking, and he knows that's the attitude of your heart, he can protect you from doing the wrong things, taking the wrong jobs, making the wrong moves, taking the wrong promotion, taking the wrong turn, buying the wrong house at the wrong time, with the wrong loan. God's our God, isn't he? He loves us. He wants you to be wise. He wants to bless you and guide you his way, his time. And then you're safe and blessed. This was one of David's. This is why David went so far. Because God was with him. He wasn't a genius. He was a man of God. If you want success and blessing in your life, I'm not talking about not having trouble. I'm talking about real success and blessing in your life. It's walking with God. It's just walking with God. So when you die and you're singing that song that David wrote, you know, you can die with a smile on your face. Knowing that you're going to glory land. You're going where, you know, it's beyond all of this. Last strength that David had, and we're done with this, is David found strength in the Lord. This is another phrase that's constantly saying. We'll just read one little story, actually, from 1 Samuel verse 30. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag, and they'd attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them all off and went away. When David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Anurim and Abigail. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking about stoning him. This is pressure, isn't it? This is real pressure. This is David up against the ropes, big time. Each one of them was bitter in his spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Here's David in a very low place in his life. He's fighting with the Philistines, believe it or not. He's in the wrong place at the wrong time. And because of that, they've left their wives and kids in a certain town. And they get sent back from the battle. God spares him from fighting against Israel. You can listen to the talk before if you're interested in the history of this. And then he goes back and they come, you know, so he gets sent back. You're not fighting with us, okay, we won't fight with them. Praise the Lord. They go back, the wives and the kids, they're all gone. They've been raided by these slave traders, the Amalekites, they're old enemies. They're weeping. I mean, David is battered. Battered for several reasons. One, it's his fault. He's in the wrong place at the wrong time. Have you ever done this? Have you ever been getting a kicking and you know it's your fault? That's the worst, isn't it? The worst is when it's my own stupid fault. Why did I do this? Why did I do this? And the people around you are talking about stoning you. It's a nightmare, isn't it? Your own guys turned against you. Your own wife or husband saying to you, you said if we took him to this school, you said, you're up against, right up against it. At those moments, David's incredible strength was this. He found strength in the Lord. Somehow David knew how to find God when he was battered. It's very important. And get strength from God when you're down. And David, he said, bring me the Urim and the Thurim, which is how they found, you know, heard God's voice and decided on guidance. And he said to the Lord, he inquires the Lord, said, shall I go after them? Will I find them? Will I catch up with them? The Lord spoke to him, go, you'll catch up with them. You'll find them, you'll recover them. Strength from the Lord. Isn't it great when the Lord speaks into your mess that you've created and gives you the way out? I mean, isn't God nice to us? Yeah, I'll help you. But it's all my fault and I've messed up my own life. Yeah, I'll still help you. What are you asking? Well, if I do this, will I get out? Yeah. I'll be with you and I'll get you out. Oh, that's strength, isn't it? Oh, I've got hope again. I've got hope again. Come on, guys. Come on, guys. What? They've dropped the rocks. We're going to go after them. What are you talking about? I mean, it's a chance in a million finding them. Do you know how big these nations are? Chance in a million. You read the story yourself. They're exhausted. Half the guys can't even face a big ravine. And half the guys say, we can't go any further. David says, right, you stay here. You 400, you can still go. Come on! They go. They get to a field. They find an Egyptian, a slave lying, dying in the grass. I mean, it's a miracle. God! They give him some water. They give him some food. He revived. He said, who are you? Where have you come from? He said, I've come with the Amalekites. We've raided all the towns around here. And I got ill, so my master left me. He left me 2 days ago here to die. And he said, right, can you take us to them? Do you know where they are? He said, yeah, if you don't kill me. But we won't kill you. Where are they? He took them to them. David and his men, only 400 of them, but with God. Battered them. Wiped them out. And got every single kid and wife and all their stuff back. Oh, is God good? Can God give you back what you've lost through your own sin and failure? He can. He can give you it all back. There's nothing Jesus can't redeem and sort out. Get you it all back. David recovered it all. He recovered it all. That's the mercy of God. That's called finding strength in the Lord. When David had that terrible adulterous affair that destroyed his family with Bathsheba, and she was pregnant, David prayed that the baby wouldn't die. He was fasting and praying and fasting and praying. Then one day he heard the guys whispering, you tell him, not you tell him. And he said from the floor, is the baby dead? They said, yeah. So he got up, got dressed, washed himself. He said, bring me some food. He'd been fasting for days, eating some food. The guys were like, thought he's having a breakdown. They were scared. They said, why are you acting like this? You know, you fast and pray when the baby's alive. Now the baby's dead, you're eating. He said, get my stuff ready. I'm going to the temple to worship. That's what you do when you're down. That's what you do when you've been battered through your own sin. That was David's strength. That's what he always did. I'm going back to worship. What was he saying? He was saying, I'm going on. I'm going on. You know what? The victory of Christianity is this. Just keep going. Just keep going. Keep rowing. Keep walking. Keep going. I'm battered. Get up. Keep going. I failed. Keep going. Didn't work for me in this church. Well, keep going. You just keep going. They were saying, David, what are you going to do? You're going to kill yourself. Are you having a breakdown? No, I'm going to the temple. I'm going to do what I've always done. My life took a turn for the worst. I'm under God's disfavor at the moment. I'm going to have a few really rough years. But I'm going to just do what I've always done. I'm going to worship the Lord. See you later. I'm going to worship the Lord. Go to the temple. That's what you do. That's what David did. That's what Jesus did. Jesus found strength in the Lord. The weakest and lowest point in Jesus' life on earth was Gethsemane, without a doubt. Jesus is white, he's sweating blood, he's under incredible demonic and real pressure. He's on his own, he's lonely. He says to his brothers, I mean, can you hear this heart of Jesus? Stay here and pray with me. I'm sorrowful to the point of death. You want your friends, don't you? Pray with me. I've got to be on my own and pray, but I want you within sight. He went a stone's throw from them, not far. Just stay there. Pray for me. Pray for me. He goes away and he tries to find strength, and the Lord comes back. They're asleep. God bless him. Our beautiful Jesus. He wakes them up. He was human, wasn't he? He wakes them up. Can you stay awake and pray for me? I'm asking you to pray for me. Thought you loved me. Pray. He goes back. Prays again, trying to find strength. The Lord goes back, they're asleep again, it says. And he leaves them that time. Can you feel his loneliness? He's complete. Oh, talk about alone. There's never been an alone like this. Jesus goes back and he prays, and it says, an angel appeared to him from heaven and strengthened him. Oh, thank you, God. When you're at your lowest, lowest point, heaven does answer. You know? It's like the Father said, I can't turn towards him. Look, send him an angel. Send him an angel. An angel appeared to him. I don't know how that angel strengthened him. It doesn't tell you. Maybe just seeing an angel was enough for him. Oh, yeah. Heaven. Heaven, I'm going to be there soon. I can do this. It gives you perspective, heaven, doesn't it? Heaven, you know, sometimes me and Margaret, when everything's going wrong, say to each other, don't worry, love. We don't belong here, do we? No, we don't belong. Won't be here forever. Don't worry. It's not our home. I'm not staying here. Come, Lord Jesus. Don't you do that sometimes. Roll on, heaven. I mean, if you've never been there, enjoy it. You will be. But Jesus, you know, whether just seeing the angel, maybe the angel touched him. You know, a touch off God today can massively strengthen you, can't you? You get a touch from God, from heaven. You know about it. Can be incredibly down and lonely, but if God touches you, there's a strength. Or maybe the angel spoke to him. Encouraged him, I don't know. Jesus, you've been born for this, you can do this. We're all waiting for you, we love you. You don't know what he said. But God bless him, Jesus found strength. Amazing strength. He stood up. He said his face was like flint. Set his face like flint. He goes back to the guys. Come on, get up, all of you. Here's Matt. He can do it. Is he the same man? Oh, yeah, but he's found strength. Do you need strength today? Let's stand and pray. Sorry I preached so long. Let's hold our hands out to the Lord and know. He's three mighty strengths. Be a worshipper. Inquire of the Lord. And when you're absolutely battered, find strength in the Lord. Or David strengthened himself in the Lord. Somehow he looked to God in it all. Father in heaven, we just thank you today that you are our awesome God, that you love us, that no matter what we're going through, what we're in, you can support and strengthen us. We thank you for David. Thank you for his life, Lord. What a life. Thank you that we're going to meet him one day, and what an awesome conversations we can have. What a wonderful leader, what a beautiful man. Thank you that the songs he wrote, we're still singing them every day. Lord, I just pray for us all today that you'll free us up to worship you with all our heart. That we'll find strength in you, that we'll be guided by you, that we'll be humble and wise to inquire of you, so we can keep walking with you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.